Thank you, Mr. Westhuddle. Okay, let's get right to our study this morning. We have a great deal to cover, and we are in our basic study, the Gospel Basic Series. And so let's begin with the word of prayer, orienting ourselves to why we're here and what we're in the midst of studying. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is to have a God that is so omniscient and so benevolent, Father, that you know that we're so weak. We cannot control anything, and yet our flesh nature seeks to control, therefore giving rise to stress, anxiety, depression, anger, bitterness, jealousy. And so, Father, you have given to us a force that is so powerful that it overcomes all of these things in loving as Christ loved. Spiritual love poured into us by your Spirit, and Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you would have us to see and understand. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, how much of your life are you in control of? How much of your life do you think you're in control of? Well, control is an illusion. And control comes from our weak flesh nature. Our flesh nature feels vulnerable. And therefore, to compensate for that vulnerability, it must be in control. And the more it seeks to be in control, the worse things get. Stress, anxiety, depression, all set in. The truth is that you cannot control your life. You cannot control others. You cannot control God. But God in His grace has given to us something superior to being in control. He has given to every individual believer the potential of spiritual love. When you allow the Holy Spirit to control you, you do not have to be in control of others. You do not have to be in control of circumstances. As it were, spiritual love puts you in control where you are not controlled by circumstances and you're not controlled by others. Your emotions, your feelings, stress, anxiety, depression no longer have dominion over you if we understand spiritual love. And this is true regardless of what's going on in life. What God has given to us overcomes all of these things. So let's take a look at how this works in spiritual love. We now come to a description of spiritual love. Last week we looked at a life without love. Today we look at a life with love. The impact or the effect of the force of spiritual love. All we have time to do is to briefly go through some of these impacts of spiritual love. We did a full study of these things in a series called Spiritual Love that you might want to think about getting. So let's open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Once I started studying 1 Corinthians 13 and spiritual love, 13 became my lucky number rather than an unlucky number. This is a powerful, powerful chapter in a believer's life. And the best thing I'm going to do is just handle this in some point forms to help you out. Point one, there are 16 impacts or effects of spiritual love. 16 characteristics of spiritual love. 16 descriptions of spiritual love. So we have impact or effect, looking at spiritual love as a force. 16 characteristics of spiritual love or 16 descriptions of spiritual love. Remember that the Bible does not define spiritual love or love. It describes when love is present. And here are 16 descriptions of when spiritual love is present. What will happen inside of you and in your environment. Spiritual love, as we saw last week, is beyond understanding. So here is the impact or the effect of spiritual love. Be sure that you understand that this is not a complete list, but this is a wonderful place to begin in understanding the power of spiritual love. You can know when spiritual love is present in your soul. You can know when spiritual love is present in your life. No one will have to tell you that you're out of fellowship or that you're wrong. You will know. Spiritual love creates an environment in your soul and an environment in your life. Point two, I want you to learn these 16 impacts of spiritual love. I want you to memorize them, not so that you will do them, for indeed you cannot do them, but that you may desire them in your soul and in your life. Forget all about the Ten Commandments, people. Learn these 16 impacts of spiritual love. For if you do love, you fulfill the whole law, Paul says. So forget the Ten Commandments. Learn and memorize these 16 impacts of spiritual love. Again, not so that you can do them, but so that you will desire them. Paul will list 8 positive impacts and 8 negative impacts of spiritual love. Point three. The first thing bear in mind, love is the subject, not you. Love is the subject. It is spiritual love that is patient, kind, not jealous, does not brag, not arrogant, not act unbecomingly, not you. You are not long-suffering. You are not kind. Spiritual love is the subject. So you do not desire these things in you. You desire the fruit of the Holy Spirit in you. That's the whole point here. The Holy Spirit pours this love into you, creating an environment in where you do not have to be in control, and if things do not go your way, you will still have peace and stability inside your soul. It flows from inside of you out. You will appear to be long-suffering. You will appear not to be arrogant. You will appear to be kind. But please remember, you'll smile, because spiritual love is the subject here. Again, this is why we should desire spiritual love from the Holy Spirit. Point four. Secondly, every one of these are verbs. Paul does not use descriptive nouns or adjectives to describe the environment of spiritual love. Remember, we're looking at spiritual love as a spiritual force, and as a force, spiritual love acts, pushes and pulls, affects positive, negative. Spiritual love is not stagnant. Spiritual love is dynamic. If you do not want your love to be active, then do not call it loving as Christ loved. If your spiritual love is all about you, then do not call it loving as Christ loved. Spiritual love has impact, effect. Spiritual love makes great demands on our life. So every one of these are verbs. When I was teaching spiritual love as a spiritual force, several people, you should do it under magnetism. How magnetic. But the Holy Spirit has taken me in this direction. I understand the magnetic concept, but spiritual love as a force has so many wonderful aspects that I like to use this as a teaching tool. Point five. Paul starts out with saying that spiritual love is long-suffering, not patient, but long-suffering. We'll look at that in a moment. And I want you to note the last one in verse 8. In verse 8, love never fails. So the first thing is, spiritual love is long-suffering, and love is kind. Then Paul gives 8 descriptions in the negative of spiritual love. That is, when spiritual love is present inside you, these negative characteristics are not present in you. They are not present in you or in your life. That's why you want to learn these and memorize these and desire these inside your soul and in your life. If these are present in your soul, in your home, in your marriage, in your church, in your life, then you know that spiritual love is absent. The Holy Spirit is absent. Jesus Christ is absent, not there. So don't lie to yourself or try to lie to God. It's easy to know when spiritual love is present and when spiritual love is absent. When the Holy Spirit is actively present, when the Holy Spirit is not actively present. When you're filled with the Spirit, when you're not. Okay, then he says in these eight negatives, love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love does not react when wrong. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Okay, point six. Note that each one of these are directly related with control. You're not having to be in control. Each one of these is involved directly with others, husband, wife, family, friends, church, or with circumstances in life. Like when you're ill-treated by someone, husband, wife, boss. It's amazing how many Christians try to get involved with some type of a movement just to avoid living as Christ would have us to love with those closest to them. But boy, they're out serving the Lord. While at home, it's a mess. God's not impressed. There is so much to learn about these eight negatives, how and why they often come out of believers who think that they are spiritually superior, think that they're morally superior. They have superior knowledge, superior wisdom, superior charismatics, all these types of things, superior service. And you will see these things come out of them. When they want to control and they want to be in that position, lacking the superior force of spiritual love. Point seven. Then after the eight negatives, Paul lists, concludes with six positives. He begins with two positives, ends with six impacts, positive impacts of spiritual love. Love rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. And then the crescendo, love never fails. So here you have a list, a picture of when spiritual love is present. Verses 1 through 3, a life without love. Verses 4 through 8, a life with love. What happens inside your soul, what happens inside your environment. By the way, just footnote here, parenthesis, parenthetical remark, this would help us to get an idea of what human love should be like in the flesh. I'm often asked to read this passage in marriage ceremonies, and whenever I'm asked, I have to smile inside. I don't go through a sermon to them, but I have to smile. Because I know the flesh cannot do these things, will not do these things, doesn't even want to always do these things. But we have to understand them in truth. Now, we now come to the first impact of spiritual love. The first description, the first impact inside of you, love is patient. If your love is not patient, it is not spiritual love. It is not the love wherewith Christ loves you. It is not the love that we are commanded in the new commandment to love. It is not the love produced by the Holy Spirit. Now the word love is our familiar word agape. A-G-A-P-long-E. And the main thing I want you to know about this word here is that wherever this word occurs in this study, verses 4 through 8, it's accompanied with a Greek definite article, which is not translated in the English. But the Greek article, the presence of the Greek article, is very important. It specifies or identifies this love. This is not love of man. This is not love from your flesh. This is not love that you produce. This is not the love of a mother. This is the love produced by the Holy Spirit. This is spiritual love that can come only from the Holy Spirit. Okay, love is patient. The Greek word is the present active, remember these are all verbs, is the present active indicative of macrothumia. Macrothumia. All right. This is macrothumia. 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 It comes from thumos, thumos, which is mind, and macros, 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 which means long, long duration. So the word means long soul, long mind, and it comes to mean long suffering. And I prefer suffering, long suffering, over patience for a number of reasons. Spiritual love is long suffering. There's another Greek word translated patient in the Greek New Testament. That word is hupomone. Hupomone addresses patience in regard to circumstances and will come out in verse 7. In verse 7, love, spiritual love, endures all things. That's the word hupomone. But our word is macrothumia, addresses patience in regard to people, one another. Love is long suffering. So the first thing you want to learn about love is that love suffers. Love suffers. I wonder if we were, as it were, gods, and we were going to come up with a concoction called love, and we have this big urn, and each one of you can come up, and you can pour a little capsule of some ingredient that you want in love. I wonder how many of us would be had the foresight to say, long suffering. Probably not. Probably not. We think of love, we do not think of love suffering. But the first thing you want to know about love is that love suffers. Ask any parent. I virtually say any parent knows love suffers. Love suffers. Question, how long does your love suffer? Spiritual love suffers long. Long suffering. When most people think about love, they think about it in terms of happiness. Everything going well, everything beneficial. That's love. Well, that's not the love of the Holy Spirit, people. It's not divine love or spiritual love. It's not the love wherewith Christ loved us, and boy, you should be so happy for that. How many times in one day do we fail? How many times in one day do we sin? A mental attitude sin of arrogance, anger, jealousy, pride, these kinds of things. Not to mention sins of the tongue, gossip, maligning, slandering somebody, overt sins. If the love of Jesus Christ and the love of God is not long-suffering, most of us are honest enough to know we're out. We're out before the day hits noon. It's over. But Christ's love is long-suffering. God's love is long-suffering. We sin, we fail, we wonder. But the love of Christ is long-suffering, and it keeps right on loving us. So a fundamental characteristic of love is that love suffers. Spiritual love suffers long. How much suffering can your love take? How many disappointments from someone that's the object of your love? How long a period of suffering can your love take before your love grows cold? Before your love changes, weakens, reacts, or dies? With most people, not very long. Not very long. And their love grows cold. Now, why does the love of most people not suffer long? Control. We're obsessed with being in control. No one is going to treat me that way. No one is going to do this to me and do it over and over. So love does not suffer long. I can't be in control. And if I allow them to just get away with this, I'm not in control. Spiritual love suffers long. Look at the love of God in the nation of Israel throughout all of the Old Testament. How many times did the nation of Israel betray him, play the prostitute to him with other gods who are not gods? But his love remained. His love is long-suffering. So remember, this is a love given by the Holy Spirit. And before we move on, please be aware there are forces that work against spiritual love. Most of you know them. Opposition to spiritual love. That may sound strange, but there is opposition to love. Sometimes a parent wonders, why do my children oppose when I'm trying to love them, trying to do good for them? Spiritual love has opposition, has enemies. The world, the cosmic system, is against spiritual love. The love that the world knows is a love that you must earn and maintain. It's a love based on looks, money, what can you do for me? How are you treating me? The world hates and is an enemy to spiritual love. Our own flesh nature is against spiritual love, against a love that is sacrificial to self for the benefit of others. I love you, says human love, therefore you sacrifice for me. I love you, says spiritual love, I sacrifice for you, for your benefit. But the flesh nature is totally against spiritual love. And of course, Satan, the world, the flesh, and Satan. Who was the first to oppose the love of God? And he opposes spiritual love wherever he sees it. And it will work against him. He will work against you if you strive to walk in the Spirit and have spiritual love characterized inside your soul and inside your life. Why must spiritual love be long-suffering? Because there are so many forces working against it. So many forces working against it in a home, in a church, in friendships. So spiritual love, the first thing that God has given to us about love is that love is long-suffering. The flesh nature of others, the sins of others, the failures of others, the thoughtlessness of others, those close to you, husband, wife, family, in the local church, treated unfairly, dishonestly, people are incompetent, deceitful. The list goes on and on and on. Of things that keep beating against our spiritual love. You get your eyes on them, you get your eyes on yourself, and your love will go cold. And anger will set in. They don't do this to me. Keep your eyes set on the Holy Spirit. Keep your eyes set on Jesus Christ, because we're to love as He loved. And these things do not break down your spiritual love. So you have all these forces working against spiritual love. It's why spiritual love is long-suffering. It's one of the most wonderful things about love. And it's the first thing mentioned here. Long-suffering, which means you keep right on loving as Jesus Christ loved in the midst of all these forces working against you. You keep right on loving as Christ loved for their benefit. Of course, we do not have time to examine all of these impacts of spiritual love in any detail. But one thing that I do want you to see in a number of these, especially at the beginning, is that the first one goes on inside you. The world doesn't see this. The other impact is overt, something that the world does see. See, the world does not see the long-suffering of love in you. But the world can see the next one. Love is kind. This is what the world sees. The long-suffering stabilizes inside you so that you can be kind. Since your love is long-suffering, you do not have to strike back or get even or react or walk away. So what does the other person see? What does the other person get? Love is kind. Remember, you're not kind. Spiritual love is kind. Starts off with the question, what is kindness? I get to define kindness. If we had time, I'd just take another 3 or 4 minutes in silence and let each one of you write down, define kindness. It's a rather difficult word to define. It's not an easy word to define. Being long-suffering, spiritual love creates an environment in your soul so that now you can manifest another characteristic of spiritual love, kindness. It's a present middle indicative of Christotes. C-H-R-E-S-T-O-T, long E-S, Christotes. Same root as Christos, by the way. Describes that which is useful, profitable, kind. That really doesn't help, though, does it? Kindness is what is needed at that moment, and generally not expected. Generally not expected. We could spend hours and hours, and I do in our regular study in spiritual love on kindness, trying to grasp what kindness is, try to fill it in what kindness is. Kindness is what is needed right then. Let's take the Good Samaritan, and let's take one of those people that walked across the street on the other side and avoided the man injured alongside the road. And let's say he got down the road a little ways and he said, you know what? That was wrong. I need to go back and help that person. And they went back and he's gone. You miss the opportunity of kindness. Kindness is needed right then. It cannot be defined. That's why some people like to take this and make a list, and they put it on their wrist. Today I'm going to work on being kind. Today I'm going to work on being long-suffering. Today I'm going to work on not arrogant, not boasting, not being jealous. People, this is not something you can do that with. This is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I don't know what kindness is going to be like until I'm on the other side of it. And you turn around and you say, ah, that's what kindness looks like. That's what kindness looks like. Kindness is what is needed at that particular moment. So, one of the great problems with kindness of spiritual love is that people have contempt for kindness. If you will, open your Bibles to Romans 2. Romans chapter 2. People have contempt for kindness, don't we? In truth, we really do. A lot of us think of kindness with, well, we're kind to a hurt pet, to a hurt cat. To some poor person, I'm going to be kind and give them a buck. Oh, aren't you really wonderful? Think of these are acts of kindness. No, people, kindness is with your husband and your wife. It's with your family. It's with people in the church. It's with people in your life. But people have contempt for kindness. Let's look at Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you think lightly? Such a horrible translation of the Greek. The Greek word means to look down towards. To have contempt. And that's the way we're going to translate it. To have contempt. Do you have contempt of the riches? Now, the riches refers to all the blessings that God has in store for the believer. Of His kindness. Do you look down with contempt of His kindness? This is our word in 1 Corinthians 3. And forbearance. And patience. Patience, that's macrothumia. That's the long-suffering of God toward people. Not knowing. Oh, people, it's what we do not know about kindness that breeds contempt. Not knowing that kindness of God leads you to repentance. People respond to kindness. They will listen to what you have to say when they receive your kindness. When you refuse the kindness of God, you lose out on the riches of God. Kindness. Spiritual love does not have to be in control, so spiritual love can be kind. Now, kindness is used in a broad way and a wonderful way, like in the Billy Graham, Franklin Graham Association, they have a thing called Samaritan's Purse. which they go all over the world, and they give little boxes about the size of a shoebox to little children with all kinds of good things in it. That's kind. And that's the way a lot of people want to think about kindness. Let me go out and help somebody I don't even know. People, we're talking about kindness in your home. We're talking about kindness in your marriage. We're talking about kindness in the church. We're talking about kindness with those that you come in contact with all day, every day, throughout your life, as well as with these other cases. Oh, I'm kind to this person, and I'm kind. I helped somebody on the street. I helped this. I'm so kind. And you go home and treat your husband, your wife, your family, your friends, somebody at church in a horrible manner. See, kindness, you don't get to pick. You don't get to pick who you're going to be kind to. You don't get to pick. This is kindness to all. In fact, I'm running out of time already, but I must tell you, Jesus Christ, in using the Word of God in the Bible, defining kindness, He uses an illustration of wine. That's right, wine. How wine is kind. It's our word. Our word. Now, why is that? Because you see, when you pour a really nice wine out, the wine doesn't say, well, this person doesn't have the nose and the appreciation of what all I am, so I'm not going to put forth my best. I'm just going to give him a little better than vinegar. Ah, but this other person, now, this person appreciates fine wine. This person appreciates my aroma. This person appreciates my looks. This person appreciates the way I taste. I'm going to give them the full embodiment of all that I am. No wine is kind. To whomever drinks it, it will put forth the same. That's spiritual love, people. It's kind. It's kind to everybody, to everyone. There's so much we can learn about the kindness, but let's move on to the next pair. Spiritual love is not jealous. Spiritual love does not brag. Long suffering of love inside of you. Kindness is what people see. Not jealous is inside you. Not bragging is outside, what the people will see or not hear. Spiritual love is not jealous. Note it takes care of the inside first. This one's so involved that we'll just touch some of the highlights of how important this is in our life. First, you must realize there is a battle of loves going on inside of every one of us. There's a battle of loves inside of every believer. Jealousy and envy rise out of self-love. Love of self. Not being jealous rises out of spiritual love. See, the flesh feels threatened, say by some blessing from God on some other person, some promotion of someone else, the way someone else looks, the car they drive, the house they drive, even their children. I mean, I can understand that. Your child's a bum, and here's this other little child, just sweet little Susie, just so nice and prim and proper. And on and on and on. So there's a jealousy that will arise inside. Jealousy, envy rises to the occasion to protect self, to defend self. Jealousy and envy are actually the immune system to your flesh self. Do you know that? In my normal study of spiritual love, I deal a great deal with the immune system, AIDS, and all of this, and understanding how the immune system works to protect you. And the first characteristic of any good immune system is recognition of self. It's got to recognize who and what you are. And jealousy and envy, actually the immune system of your flesh self. But the problem is, like AIDS, the quest of jealousy and envy to protect you actually end up destroying you. Jealousy and envy will destroy you from within. So why is spiritual love not jealous? Spiritual love recognizes who we are in Christ. and it is perfectly content with who you are in Christ. Spiritual love recognizes who you are in Christ and is perfectly content with who you are in Christ. People, when you're no longer content with who you're with yourself, with your husband, your wife, your family, your church, your friends, jealousy and envy rises in to protect you. You no longer enjoy these blessings that God has given you. Spiritual love is the very opposite of jealousy and envy. Spiritual love is not jealous, is not envious, because spiritual love recognizes the true you, who you are in Christ. Just as jealousy and envy are immune systems to the flesh self, spiritual love is the immune system to the spiritual you, to who you are in Christ. Fundamental to any immune system is recognition of self. The immune system of the flesh comes to protect the flesh self. Little T cells come rushing up to protect, as in our bodies. The immune system of the spiritual life is spiritual love, to protect who you are in Christ. It recognizes jealousy and envy. Spiritual love recognizes jealousy and envy as destructive to self, to who you are in Christ, and will not permit it. Three subpoints. One, spiritual love recognizes who you are in Christ and allows you to be content with who you are in Christ. Doesn't matter about anyone else. You are content with who you are in Christ. Therefore, no place for jealousy. Two, spiritual love not being jealous or envious, J-E for note taking, spiritual love not being jealous or envious allows God to bless others without you getting out of fellowship with God. It allows the world to prosper others without you losing your fellowship with God. If you're content with who you are in Christ, then no matter how others are blessed by God or how others are prospered in life, does not disturb your spiritual momentum walking by faith in the Spirit. And three, spiritual love not being jealous or envious allows you to share in the joys and the blessings and the prosperities of others. Instead of being jealous of their children, you can enjoy them. Instead of being jealous of their looks, instead of being jealous of what they have, envious, you can be relaxed and enjoy them. Now, all of this is going on inside of you. The world doesn't see that. What does the world see? Spiritual love does not brag. Spiritual love does not boast. This will allow God to bless you without you getting out of fellowship, without you causing others to get out of fellowship by not bragging. Being content with who you are in Christ. Jealousy and envy arises out of what others have. Bragging arises out of what you have. And you're very proud of it in your flesh self. It's amazing how many people have been hurt out of the bragging of another believer. And oh, I know, you're not bragging. You're just sharing all the wonderful things God is doing for you. I know that. And you just want everybody to know all the things that God is doing for you. Spiritual love is so sensitive to others in family, others at church, others in social life, others wherever you are in your work world. And by the way, both jealousy and envy and bragging find their origin from arrogance, coming up in a few moments. Bragging or boasting come from our flesh self to protect flesh self, to build up flesh self. We got to brag. Natural to flesh self is to be special. Natural to flesh self is to be significant. I am woman. I am the boss. I'm the big shot. I am me. All of this kind of thing. That's nature. That's our natural flesh nature. It's got to be superior. It's got to be significant. Fundamental to flesh self, therefore, is a great tendency to be jealous, envious, and to boast. When we boast, we simply follow the steps of Satan. Satan was arrogant. and he boasted how he would be like God. The cure of bragging is not to work on not bragging. That's not the cure. The cure of bragging is not to work on not bragging. The cure to not bragging is to walk by faith in the Spirit and have him pour in spiritual love. Spiritual love will not brag. It is the nature of spiritual love. Let's note a few things. One, spiritual love will not boast. Brag. Because spiritual love deals with reality. Spiritual love deals with reality. Love's in reality. Spiritual reality. People, we're living in what is called the shadows. This is not reality. C.S. Lewis called this the shadows, living in the shadows. This is not reality on this earth. That you drive a fine car, that you have a beautiful body, that your children are... All these things are related to the earth, your house, all these things. This is not reality. This is not who you are. It's who the world says you are. But you know better. So spiritual love deals with reality. Spiritual love deals with the reality of the believer, who we are in Christ. And it knows that everything that we have, everything that we are, is by the very grace of God, and we're thankful. Spiritual love has no illusions about self or others. Two, it is the impact of spiritual love to allow you to be content with who you are in Christ and not have to brag or boast. Doesn't need to be better. One-upmanship. Three, it is the nature of spiritual love to serve, not to be superior. Paul says, serve one another in love in Galatians 5. Serve one another in love. It is the nature of spiritual love to serve, not to be served, not to be superior. Four, spiritual love does not brag because bragging divides people. Bragging causes others to sin. While spiritual love is the perfect bond of unity, Colossians 3:14. Spiritual love is the perfect bond of unity. Take a local church. Visitors can sense when there is pushing and pulling in a local church, when there are cliques, when there's division, when they're biting and devouring one another. And this can also be told and felt in a home. Point five, you do not make a decision not to be jealous. You do not make a decision not to boast or brag. You do not make a decision not to be arrogant, by the way. That would be arrogant. You make a decision. You make a decision to be filled with the Holy Spirit and allow him to pour this love, Romans chapter 2, verse 5, pour this love into inside you. It is a character of spiritual love not to be jealous or boast or be arrogant. So you don't make a decision about these things, as bad as they may be. You make a decision about the Holy Spirit. Let's move on to the next two impacts of spiritual love. Spiritual love is not arrogant. Spiritual love does not act unbecomingly. We might have some idea what arrogance is, but what does it mean to act unbecomingly? What does that mean? Arrogance is on the inside. Actions on the outside. Arrogance is on the inside. And not being arrogant, no one can see that. That's inside. But how we act, that's outside. The world can see that. Spiritual love is not arrogant. To me, it's probably the strongest of the spiritual immune systems of spiritual love in protection of self. Spiritual love protects who you are in Christ from arrogance. You don't make a decision not to be arrogant. If you made such a decision, how would you go about doing that? Put on black, dull black, not even shiny black, dull black clothes, walk around with your hair, your head bent, shoulders bent low, this type of thing? No, people. Only the Holy Spirit can cause you not to be arrogant. It is impossible for the flesh, people, not to be arrogant. The Greek word for arrogant is the present active indicative, remember these are verbs, of phuso'o, and plus the negative, not arrogant. The Greek word does not appear in the classical Greek writings. It really didn't occur until biblical times, and is largely limited to Christian literature. Some of the most arrogant people on earth, people, are Christians. The word means to blow up, puffed up, inflate, so as to make proud, puffed up with pride. And one of the most things that I don't have time, of course, to spend a great deal of time, but I just want you aware that one of the great areas of arrogance is in the spiritual realm. The Corinthians were very arrogant people. Let me just give you some of the things from the book of Corinthians. They were arrogant about self. Chapter 1. They were arrogant about their pastor-teacher. Chapter 4, verse 6. Arrogance divides. Spiritual love unites. They were arrogant about their sins. Can you believe that? Arrogant about... My sins are not as bad as your sins. Chapter 5, verse 2. They were arrogant about their knowledge. Chapter 8, verse 1. So it is the character of our flesh nature to be arrogant, to puff up. We want to be in control. We want people to see how important we are. And when people do not see how important we are, we're going to tell them. Let me just tell you how important I am. It is a characteristic of spiritual love not to puff self up. It is the nature of spiritual love to love with all these impacts and yet not promote itself. How about that? It is the nature of spiritual love to love with all of 16 of these impacts, 15, not counting this one, 15 impacts, and yet not promote itself. Not draw attention to itself. Not become arrogant about the way that it loves. We have so much to learn about spiritual love, not being arrogant. But let's move on. Spiritual love does not act unbecomingly. Love acts. Spiritual love acts unbecomingly. God cares what his love acts like. God cares what his love looks like. God cares what his love sounds like. Where you talk to your husband, your wife, your children, your family, your friends, people in church. Do you hear spiritual love in those words? See? Spiritual love cares. God cares what his love sounds like, what his love looks like, how his love acts. There are so many ways of defining acting unbecomingly. Let me just go through some out of lexicons. Rude, immoral, indecently, irrespectively, disgracefully, to act improperly, disorderly. Spiritual love does not wrongfully hurt another. Spiritual love is courteous and thoughtful, edifying. Spiritual love is becoming. Okay, let's just go through quickly. Spiritual love does not seek its own. 1 Corinthians 13. Spiritual love does not seek its own, does not have to be in control, draw attention to itself. Spiritual love is not easily provoked, doesn't have to be in control. What happens when we're not in control? We're provoked. We didn't get our way. We didn't get our way. We wanted Chinese food and everybody else wanted French food. We're going to have our way. Spiritual love. And that's a silly example. I'm talking about this in daily life. It's not easily provoked. It doesn't have to be in control. Spiritual love does not take into account when wronged. Doesn't have to get even. doesn't have to lash out. People wrongly accuse you. People wrongly attack you. People wrongly say things wrongly about you. Spiritual love just lets it go. That's tough. That's why I said spiritual love may make you look weak and foolish, but spiritual love makes you strong. Continuing, spiritual love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, and I wish we had 3 hours on this one. Note that it does not say that it judges others. It does not say that it maligns those who are unrighteous. It says that itself does not rejoice in unrighteousness. And people have taken that to judge others and malign others, slander and judge, separate and all that. It just says it does not rejoice in it. It knows the difference and does not rejoice in it. Spiritual love on the positive side rejoices with truth. That Jesus, and what is truth? That Jesus Christ has been judged for all the sins. All unrighteousness were judged at the cross. And the unbeliever can be saved, and the unbelieving, unrighteous believer can be restored by the grace of God. That's truth. And spiritual love rejoices in that. Spiritual love bears all things. Let me tell you very quickly what this means. It means a protection of self. How much can your love bear? See, if you deal with trust, let me just make this point real quick. Spiritual love bears all things. Trust, if you build a relationship on trust, what can trust not bear? Trust cannot bear the breakdown of trust, by definition. By definition. You build a relationship on trust, and they break the trust, it's over. But I trusted you. Spiritual love can bear all things. It can even bear when love is not returned to you. How about that? It can bear that without changing, without reacting, without growing cold, without getting angry. So spiritual love bearing all things is a protection of itself. It can remain strong and stable. Spiritual love believes all things. What does that mean? It means like Romans 8:28. In spite of circumstances, spiritual love continues to love. Spiritual love hopes all things. The word hope here is confidence. Confident that what God has said He will do. That God is faithful. Regardless of circumstances, love doesn't weaken itself. Spiritual love endures all things. Again, related to control. This is a Greek word translated patient. Only this word deals with the circumstances of life. The first one, spiritual love, is long-suffering. That deals with others. You can't control others. Spiritual love protects you. Now it says, spiritual love endures all things. This is our second word, hupomone. This word deals with the circumstances of life. You can't control circumstances, but it doesn't affect your love if the love is spiritual love. Spiritual love never fails in the spiritual realm. You may not see this, but in the spiritual realm, it never fails. Spiritual love never fails. Therefore, spiritual love is the more excellent way. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and look at the very last sentence in verse 31. And I show you a still more excellent way. And then, forget the chapter break, he goes into the discussion of spiritual love. Spiritual love is the more excellent way. Now, those of you that will get this on the internet, it'll have the overhead presentation. But I want to go through this and give you one word on most of these, and then I'll explain the one word. Spiritual love, the more excellent way. Why this is what we want characterizing our lives and living in the power of the Spirit in this love. Point one, it is the more excellent way because of the word reality. Reality. Reality is who and what you are in Christ. Without spiritual love, your life is a lie. It's a lie. It's hypocrisy, people. You live in the flesh. You work in the flesh. You're a hypocrite. You're acting like you were saved because of something you did. You're wonderful by things you do. You're a hypocrite. You're lying. Only in spiritual love is your life reality of who and what you are in Christ. Point two. Control. We cannot control others. We cannot control circumstances. We cannot control God. So spiritual love, as it were, puts you in control of your own soul. Actually puts the Holy Spirit in control of your soul. But you do not react to things. You don't have to be in control. The control is going on inside your soul. Three, Jesus Christ. Spiritual love draws attention to Jesus Christ. That's why it's the more excellent way. It draws attention to Jesus Christ. This is His love. Think about this. Where you work, how is anyone where you work going to see the love of Christ? He's not there. He's not there. How is anyone in your home, your husband, your wife, your family, going to see how Jesus Christ loved? He's not there. If the world is going to see how Jesus Christ loved, it will be by a believer living in spiritual love, loving in spiritual love. Four, sin, that you may not sin. 1 John chapter 1. If you love as Jesus Christ loved, there is no cause to sin. You know Jesus. It also shows that you know Jesus Christ. You don't have to tell anybody. You love as He loved. You keep His commandments, and His commandment is to love as He loved. Therefore, there's no fear in your life. 1 John is really a chapter or a book on love. James is a book on faith. Spiritual love is found in 1 John. All of these came out of 1 John. Five, utility. Useful. Spiritual love gives utility to everything you do and say. Spiritual love makes you useful in the invisible warfare. Makes you useful. Not getting in the way. Six, strong. Spiritual love makes you strong, not weak. Compare the comparisons of trust and faith and love. Seven. Now remember under point six, strong. You may look weak to the world. You may look foolish to the world. But it makes you strong. Look at Jesus Christ on the cross. Seven. Guides. Spiritual love guides you in every situation in life. Guides your thoughts, your actions, your tongue, your very manner of life. Eight. Every moment. Every moment. Say whatever your spiritual gift is. How often do you use it? One of my gifts is pastor-teacher. How often do I use it? I study and I teach, but I don't use it all the time. Say you have the spiritual gift of giving, and that's a good one. How often do you use it when you give? Spiritual love, use every moment of your life, in every relationship, in every circumstance, every person you come in contact. Spiritual love is every moment of your life. That's why it's the more excellent way. This is in the whole study of spiritual gifts. Well, and they want tongues, and they want this, and they want that. Here's the more excellent way. And why is it the more excellent way? This is all the time. Not just some of the time. Nine. To everyone. To everyone. Everyone on earth is in need of spiritual love from you that you come in contact with. Your husband is in need of it. Your wife is in need of it. Your friends, your family, people in the church, people you meet in the store, people you meet in traveling. Everyone in life needs spiritual love. That's why it's a more excellent way. It's what everyone needs that you come in contact with. And ten, faith. A life of spiritual love is the more excellent way. For to live a life of spiritual love means you walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. It keeps you walking by faith. So spiritual love is the more excellent way. And I hope that we've got one more main subject we need to cover in this basic study. But here's what it's about. Here's what your life is about. Loving as Christ loved, the new commandment, people. This is what you want to nourish every day of your life, to grow in every day of your life. Be rooted and grounded, as we saw last week in Ephesians. Be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. So this is where you and I live. So take these things now, go over them, and just keep learning more and more. We just barely touched. We did really an indecent job with these 16 impacts of spiritual love, but it gave you maybe a hunger, a thirst, to want to know more. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand amazed, just amazed at what you've given to us when you give to us spiritual love. How it counters stress, anxiety, depression, needing to be in control, jealousy, boasting, anger, bitterness, on and on and on and on. It creates a wonderful environment in our soul and in our life. It truly is the more excellent way. And Father, we thank you that you made it so simple. It doesn't depend on us. It's like our salvation. It doesn't depend on us. It depends on you, on the one you sent, your Spirit. If we just allow him to pour this love into us and slowly have it start transforming our very life, who and what we are. Father, we pray you'll take these things now, help them to be bedded down in the soul of people that listen, and then become a reality in their life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.